Amen. If you have your Bibles, am I really loud? No? Good. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There is a famous book, or a famous verse in the book of Hebrews, one that many of you will recognize, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1, and it says this. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Y'all ever ran a race before? Raise your hand if you've ever ran a marathon. Anybody? Yeah, you raised it when you thought it was a race, but a marathon. Any marathon runners in the room? Got a couple of marathon runners in the room. All right, listen, you should not take running advice from me. I'm more of a bodybuilder anyways. But I do want to say just one thing. Starting a race is relatively easy, right? I mean, the beginning of the race, I mean, there's some obstacles to overcome. There's some challenges that you're going to have to overcome if you're going to start a race. But the running of the race, the running of the marathon, that's, Jill, that's pretty hard, isn't it? When you want to quit, when you're running, how long is a marathon? 26.2, is that right? 26.2 miles. That's from here to Columbia. That's a long way to run. And while you're running the race, it can get hard. Did you know that only 0.01% of the world's population have actually finished a marathon? Congratulations, Jill. You're in the 0.01% top of the world for having finished a marathon. You want to know why only 0.01% of the people have finished a marathon? Because it's hard, because they give up. And listen, here's what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That verse is meant to encourage believers to persevere in the faith. It connects directly back to Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you know that as the hall of faith. And there we see all these stories about the saints of the past, the people who have suffered unimaginable suffering, who have overcome persecution and pain and heartache. And do you know what most of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, what most of them also overcame? They didn't just overcome pain and persecution and heartache, but most of them overcame doubt. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham, for example. Did you know Abraham overcame doubt? In fact, Abraham doubted God more than once, and he overcame that doubt. His wife Sarah, she doubted. Do you remember that story? Let me just read it to you. It's in Genesis chapter 18. Don't turn there. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. The three visitors had come to visit Abraham and Sarah, and they're telling Abraham something big's about to happen. And in verse 9, they say, where is your wife Sarah? She's there in the tent, said Abraham. And then verse 10, it switches, because now they aren't talking, but the Lord is talking. And listen to what the Lord says. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. The Bible says in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old and getting off in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she what? Laughed. She laughed to herself. After I'm worn out, she said, and my Lord Abraham is old, Will I then have delight? She laughed. The Lord made a promise, and Sarah doubted that promise, and she laughed. And why did she laugh? Because she thought God's not going to do that. And yet God had said clearly, this is what I'm going to do. It was at that moment that Sarah's race became incredibly difficult. Would she believe what God had said, or would she not? Listen, let me tell you, one of Satan's greatest tools in his tool bag is the tool of uncertainty. He loves to make you doubt things. He loves to question things. He loves to tempt you with questioning. You know the first recorded words of Satan? There aren't many words of Satan recorded in the Bible, but the first words of Satan in the Bible are this. Did he really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree in the garden? That's just what he does. That's what Satan does. He tosses uncertainty into our life like a grenade, and it goes off and destroys everything. It makes us doubt. It makes us question. And now our doubt manifests in different ways. For some of us, we doubt God's love for us. We're going through suffering or pain or heartache, and Satan tempts his way or moves his way into our life and tempts us with the question of, you know, if God really loved you, that thing wouldn't have happened. For some of us, he makes us tempt God's love for us. And for others of us, he makes us question our love for God. You ever been caught in a grievous sin? You're caught in sin. You've done something horrible. And Satan, who wooed you into that sin, told you it was going to be so much fun, and then you sinned, and then you failed, and then Satan stands over you and says, "You loser, if you really loved God, you wouldn't have done that." You see, Satan's just a total, he's a total jerk. And if you aren't careful, if you listen to the wrong voice in your life while you're running your race, your Christian life will be marked with uncertainty. Your Christian life will be marked with a lack of assurance. And your Christian life, your Christian race, your walk with Christ will be marked with an overwhelming presence of fear and anxiety. As you wonder, am I really a Christian? As you listen to the wrong voice and you wonder, am I really saved? Does God really love me? Is God really real? But hear me, if you listen to the right voice while you're running your marathon, if you listen to the right voice, then you can run the race of the Christian life with perseverance. You can know that you know the Lord. And when the race gets hard, you can know that you can keep going to the finish line because it's the Lord who equips you to do that. Today, I want you to leave this place. If you do nothing else, I want you to leave this place today listening to the right voice. I want you to leave here today, listen to me, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, I want you to leave here today with total assurance of your faith, total assurance of your salvation. And if you're here today and you are unsaved, listen, if you're not saved, if you've never trusted in Christ, the last thing I want you to do is to leave here with assurance of faith. There is one way to be saved. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. And if you have done that, you are saved. And if you have not, well, today we're going to see two marks of a true believer from 1 John chapter 2. Two marks of a true believer from 1 John chapter 2. John writes his book, as we saw last week, he writes this letter for the reason of painting a clear picture of who Jesus is. But he also writes the letter of 1 John so that we can have assurance of faith. And today he gives us two marks of a true believer, two things that a true believer in Christ does. If you're a follower of the Lord, your life will be marked by these two things. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you have your Bible open, would you please stand in the honor of reading God's word as we read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. God's word says this: "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked." Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the confirmation, for the assurance that you give to the believer. Father, I pray that today, if there's someone in the room who is wondering if you're real, wondering if they're saved, wondering if they're going through a season of doubt, I pray, God, you would help them to overcome that doubt. Help them to leave here today with total assurance that you are theirs. And Father, if there's someone in the room who does not know you, then Father, I pray you would convict them. And I pray, God, you would help them to turn to you and to repent and to be saved. Father, we love you. We trust you with this moment. And we pray, God, you would be glorified here in this place today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two marks of a true believer. Number one, a true believer understands the need to repent of their sin. That's pretty basic, right? A true believer understands the need to repent of their sin. Listen, a true believer knows that repentance is not a one and done deal. That repentance is not a one and done deal. Now understand this. When we place our faith and trust and hope in Christ, when we do that initially, when we repent of our sins, we are saved. That's done. That cannot be undone. We cannot be unsaved. That cannot be torn apart. We are saved. At that point, when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are justified before God. Everybody say justified. To be justified means that God forgives you of your sin and that he declares you as righteous. In other words, to be justified means that you are right with God. And that can only happen because of the finished work of Christ and what he did on the cross. So when you place your faith in Jesus and his finished work, you are, everybody say, justified. And listen to me. If you have been justified, if you have been saved, no one, not even you, can take your salvation away. If you've been justified before God, you are eternally saved. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 10, verse 28, here's what he says. The question I'll have for you is, will you believe what Jesus said? Or will you laugh like Sarah laughed? John chapter 10, verse 28, here's what Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Your eternal salvation is secure in the strong hands of Christ. And he is strong enough to not let you go. And beyond that, the moment that you put your faith and trust and hope in Christ and repented of your sin, the Bible says that you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to live within you. And he guides you. And he convicts you. He leads you. The Holy Spirit begins to change your want-tos, where you no longer want to do those things that dishonor God. Suddenly you want to do things that you never thought you'd want to do before. Suddenly you want to come to church. Suddenly you want to read your Bible, not so that you can memorize Scripture, but so that you can see how God wants you to live and live it out. Yes. Suddenly that music you used to listen to is no longer, it grosses you out. Those things you used to watch on TV, you don't want to see those anymore. That's the Holy Spirit changing you. Yes. Things begin to change in your world when you're saved. But here's the thing, write this down, or at least remember it. Saved people still sin. That's me, and that's you. Saved people still sin. Our goal is perfection. And so where do you see that? Well, verse 1, look in your Bible. Verse 1, chapter 2. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. Do you see that? That's the goal. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Perfection is the goal, but saved people still sin. So what do we do when we sin, when we blow it, when we mess up? What do we do when we sin grievously against a holy God? What does a believer do? Repent. Perfection is the goal. Repentance is the system. Perfection is the goal, but that's not going to happen until we get to heaven. Perfection is the goal, but repentance is a system. And you say, where do you see that? Verse 1. Look again in your Bibles. Verse 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, do you see that? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. I am writing these things to you that you may not sin, the goal. But if you do sin, repent, the system. If you do sin, remember that Jesus is with the Father, and Jesus is our advocate. You know what it means to have an advocate? What an advocate is? An advocate is someone who advocates on your behalf. He's someone who pleads your case. And so Jesus pleads your case in front of the Father. When a believer sins, listen to this, when a believer sins, salvation is not lost, but fellowship with God is broken. When a believer sins, salvation isn't lost, you're saved, but your fellowship with God is broken. So here's the process. You're a believer in Christ. You've been justified before God. Perfection is your goal. Oops, you messed up again. You sin. And when you sin, fellowship with God is broken. And when that fellowship with God is broken, the Holy Spirit who lives within you begins to convict you. It begins to show you how ugly, grievous, awful your sin is. Not how ugly, grievous, and awful you are, but how ugly, grievous, and awful your sin is. And then you repent. And when you repent, Jesus, our advocate, who atoned for our sin, pleads our case before the Father, and then you're forgiven, and then your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, is restored. But believers are still going to sin. So believer, Brian, you're still going to sin. It's going to happen. And when you do, when you sin, remember this. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. He's got you. And you are secure in His hand. Sin does not cause the believer to become an unbeliever. Sin breaks the fellowship with God. A true believer understands the need to repent their sin. So, Christian, hear me. When you sin, you ought to be convicted of that. And when you're convicted of that, you ought to repent. And when you repent, that is evidence of a broken heart. Repentance is evidence of a broken heart. Michael read about that earlier. Repentance is evidence of a broken heart. When we see that we've sinned against a holy God, it should break our hearts. It should crush us. And our broken heart is not, it's not designed to make you feel, that's not, the conviction of the Lord is not designed to make you feel bad. It's designed to get you back in a right relationship with God. So when you feel that conviction, that's God's way of saying, come home, come back, repent. Yes. And our broken heart then plunges us into repentance, which then plunges us into the overwhelming grace of God. And we see afresh how amazing and glorious and awesome and loving our Father is. Listen to me, when you sin, you don't lose your salvation. So don't you dare let Satan cast doubt on your salvation. Instead, when you sin, see it for what it is, a grievance against a holy God. Repent. And when you repent, you're forgiven, and God gets all the more glory for that. Amen? A true believer understands the need to repent of their sin. Secondly, a true believer understands the need to reflect Christ in their life. Let me, can I be corny for a minute? Will y'all let me be corny for a minute? You ain't never stopped me before, so I may as well. You ready for it? The fruit of your life, this isn't original to me. The fruit of your life is determined by the root of your life. The fruit of your life is determined by the root of your life. In other words, your actions, your words, your fruit, they come from within. If your walk doesn't match your talk, then your talk is a lie. Your walk will always confirm or betray your talk. Your fruit will always confirm or betray your root. Look at verse 4. Skip down to verse 4. It says this, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And you say, wait a minute, man. Hold up. Somebody say, hold up. Hold up. You just told me that perfection is impossible and that Christians still sin. And now you're telling me that if I sin, I'm a liar and the truth isn't in me? That's what it says, right? I've come to know him. Doesn't keep, verse 4, the one who says, "I have come to know him," and yet doesn't keep his commands is a what? A liar. So how can both of those things be true? Well, listen, John isn't talking about the believer who sins. Understand that. Verse 4 isn't talking about the believer who sins. Verse 4 is talking about the unbeliever who pretends. The one whose life is marked by total hypocrisy. The one who comes in here on Sunday and praises the Lord with a mighty shout and says amen and jumps up and down. We don't jump up and down as Baptists, though, do we? The one who's excited about the Lord, can we say that? And then they leave church and they live like the devil Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And they come back to church and they praise the Lord. And they leave the church and Sunday afternoon they live like the devil over and over and over and over again. The one who says they know him, but their life isn't marked by aiming for perfection and repenting when they sin, that person is a liar, and the truth is not in them. But the one who is saved, well, they aren't perfect. Believers still sin. We aim for holiness. We aim for perfection. We aim for holiness because a desire for holiness is really a confirmation that we're saved to begin with. Do you think you desire holiness apart from yourself? That's the Lord working in you. The believer in Christ wants to do what God wants them to do. That's what verse 3 says. Do you want to know if you really know him? It is so easy. Listen, if you want to know that you are a believer in Christ, verse 3 tells you how. It is so easy. Do what he says. Don't overcomplicate it. Jesus says this in John 14. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Look at verse 3 in your Bibles. This is how we know that we know him, if we what? Keep his commands. We do what he says. You want to squash any amount of doubt? Do what he says. Live your life the way that Christ lived his life. Not so that you can be saved. This is crucial. Listen up. We don't do what he says so that you can be saved. We don't do what he says so that you can be loved. That's legalism. And that does not save. We don't do what he says so that we can be saved. We do what he says because we are saved. We do what he says because we are loved. We do what he says because the Holy Spirit lives within us and has changed us entirely. Yes, sir. He took root in us. Yes. And the fruit of our life is holy and pure. And only by Christ can we desire a pure and holy life. Look in your Bible again, verse 3 and 4. We're almost done. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Let me ask you, who's the he that John is referring to? Jesus. The one who says he remains in Christ should walk just as Christ walked. And you want to know how Jesus walked? He walked in obedience to the Father. He walked in lockstep with the Father. Now, Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. But we do. And so when we fail, we repent and restore that fellowship. A true believer understands the need to repent of their sin. And secondly, a true believer understands the need to reflect Christ in their life. Listen, the Christian race is tough for so, so many reasons. Satan throws doubt. We fall. We fail. Things happen to us. The struggles and pain and hurt of life creep in. It is hard. It is hard to be a Christian. It really is. It's not hard to become a Christian. Repent and believe. But it is hard to live your life as a Christian. But if you run in lockstep with the Lord, if you listen to the right voice, you will endure till the end. There's a man I want to tell you about. His name is David Brown. Anybody ever heard of David Brown? David Brown is a world record holder. He's a world record holder in the T11 200 meter race. He ran 200 meters, which is just over two football fields. He ran 200 meters in 22.41 seconds. Pretty impressive, huh? The T11 200 meter record holder. Let me show you his picture. Now, you may be wondering, what is that? What's that on his eyes? The T11 classification are for runners. Hold off on the video just for a second, Steve. The T11 classification are for athletes who are blind. So David is the fastest blind man in the world. Let me tell you his story. At 15 months old, he was diagnosed with something called Kawasaki disease. That's a rare disease that causes inflammation in your blood vessels. And for David, that caused some scarring in his eyes that blocked fluid from getting to his eyes, which ultimately resulted in glaucoma. And so at 13 years old, David lost his vision. And his family moved from St. Louis to Kansas City so that he could attend school at the Missouri School of the Blind. And from there, David began to develop a love of sports, and in particular, a love of running. Now again, I'm probably the last person to give you advice on running. I'm a simple man from a simple place. But it sure seems like running when you're blind is a bad idea, doesn't it? The starting part would be pretty easy. It's the running part that would be hard, especially if you're running against other people who are blind. That seems like a really bad idea, doesn't it? You want to see how he does it? Check out this video. Press the space bar.
Reigning world champion goes in lane three alongside Jerome Avery, the former international sprinter for the United States.
I ran with him our first practice. Coach needed to say, "You're going to run with him after me." And, you know, the rest has been history.
Here you go. Drive. Stay in tight.
Running with Jerome, I don't have to worry about going out too far. All I have to focus on is just listening to him.
Get up. Nice.
Arm action should be exact. We should be hitting the ground at the same time.
This time, they're away, and Brown gets away very, very well. And
you see his run? We're like one person.
It should look like one person running.
That's it.
That tracking shot on camera is magic to watch because it just shows that they were running almost like one person.
So how does he run his race when he's blind? He listens to the one who guides him to the finish line, and their actions match along the way. He listens to the right voice. As long as he's listening to the right voice, he's not concerned about leaving his lane. As long as he's listening to the right voice, he's not concerned about running the wrong direction. He can finish his race as long as he's listening to the right voice. Christian, our journey from start to finish, the moment that we begin our race for Christ to the moment that we leave this earth and go home, it can feel a lot like we're running blind. You can feel a lot like you don't know where to go or what to do. But I want to encourage you. Listen to the right voice. If you've never repented of your sin, if you've never trusted in Christ, He's the voice that's wooing you to Him. He wants you to know He loves you. He wants you to know He died for you. He wants you to know that He defeated death for you. He came back to life for you. The Bible says in John 10:10 that He gives life in abundance. He wants that for you. So if you don't know Jesus, that's the voice I want you to hear today. Hear His voice as He calls you to repent. Turn to Him and repent and be saved. Maybe you're here and maybe you've backslidden. Like, you know you've been saved. But man, you've been running. Like the prodigal son, you've been running away from the Father. And maybe He's used circumstances in your life to woo Him back, to woo you back to Him. Listen for His voice. Listen to Him calling your name. Repent and have your fellowship restored with the Father. And listen, spend the rest of your days running lockstep with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the way that You use Your word to change our lives. And we pray You would do that here, even this morning. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know You, again, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would convict them, help them to turn to You and to be saved. And Father, if there's someone here who is backslidden, process is the same. Lord, I pray that You would convict them and help them repent and have their fellowship with You restored. Father, I pray that those in the room who may have doubted their salvation, or those times that will come in the future when we do doubt our salvation, I pray You would remind us of this simple message, that a believer in Christ knows that Jesus is our advocate, knows the need to repent, and knows the need to reflect Christ in our life. Help us to remember that. Help us to live for Your glory. Help us to live for Your honor. Help us to live for You. Change us, mold us, and make us into the people You've called us to be for Your glory and Your glory alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.